Good morning, and please open up the Word of God to Luke 22, and we'll be briefly looking at verses 39 through 46. Ever since college, at times, I've had this reoccurring dream. In the dream, I'm enrolled in a class, and it's the night before the end of the semester, and the very, very next day is the final. And of course, in this dream, I haven't studied at all. I'm panicked. I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. My heart's pounding in the dream. And then, fortunately, I wake up realizing that it was just actually only a bad dream. I've come to realize, though, that I'm not alone with dreams like that. If you were to look on the internet, you'll realize that a lot of people have dreams that are related to difficult things like school and work. If you've ever had the dream related to something like that, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. No one likes stress. No one likes tests. No one likes difficult situations. But the one thing worse than a test is not being prepared for it. Now, it's one thing to know a test is coming, like I should have known in my dream about that college situation. It's one thing to know that a test is coming and to do nothing to prepare for it. But it's quite another thing to not even know that the test or the trial is going to come upon us. Because, you see, here's the deal in real life. In most of life, tests hit without warning. We just don't know what's going to happen when we wake up in the morning, what's going to happen during the rest of the day. We have no idea. Tests often hit without warning. So wisdom says we need to be prepared for those kind of things. Tests will come. They'll come without warning. So the question is, how do you and I, as people who, like Alan pointed out, we're looking for spiritual things and spiritual answers, and we're looking for Jesus, and we value what his counsel is. How do you and I prepare for these unannounced tests so that we'll pass them and not fail them when they come? How can we be so ready that we'll endure and even triumph over life's trials? Let's learn from Jesus. Again, the scripture is Luke 22, 39 through 46. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'm not even going to take the time to go through it verse by verse. But I want to pull out some things that I think are helpful for answering this question about how do we deal with the trials that will ultimately come. Here, let's set some context. Jesus and his disciples, they're on the brink of their most difficult trial that they're going to face. The scene, of course, is the Garden of Gethsemane. In perspective here, from the outside looking in, I think some might actually say is that the disciples were the ones who were prepared for what was about to happen, but Jesus was not. Now, why do I say that? Look at the text. Look at verse 33. Peter had boasted in his strong commitment to the Lord just prior to verses 39 and 46. Peter had mentioned that he was ready to follow the Lord even to prison and to death. Didn't seem to be anxious. They didn't seem to be distressed, so much so that they were calm enough to go to sleep. You can see that in the other accounts like Mark 14. But Jesus, and again, I'm speaking here from the perspective of an outside observer, definitely not from the Holy Spirit's perspective in which he was revealed to us, but just from the outside looking in, sure looks like Jesus is something of an emotional wreck, right? He was in so much agony that his sweat became like drops of blood. You can see that in verse 44. So you think from the outside looking in that the disciples were the ones who would be prepared for what was about to happen and that Jesus was going to fail miserably. And yet we know that the disciples were going to fail miserably and Jesus was about to endure victoriously over the greatest trial that anyone's ever had to endure. So what made the difference? What made the difference? I suppose a lot of things could go into answering that question, but the one thing I want to extract from this text and this context is prayer. Prayer made the difference. Look at twice in our text. Look at verse 40 and 46. Twice Jesus tells his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's almost as if he gives two options, either pray or enter into temptation. So today, if we want to learn anything from Jesus from this, today if we want to overcome trials that will surely come and temptations that will hit us, we have to learn from our Lord and to be prepared as he was prepared, and specifically we need to pray as he prayed. And we must really learn to pray before those trials hit. Again, I'm not going to go over the entirety of this text in detail. I just want to share three observations with you as we prepare to remember our Lord from this text. The first one is in verse 44. First, Jesus prayed earnestly. Verse 44 famously says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I don't know whether Jesus was literally sweating blood or whether Luke was writing metaphorically or maybe he was writing with hyperbole. I really don't know. What I do know is it's obvious Jesus was enduring this intense, emotional, agonizing trial in that garden. And one of the things you realize when you're going through agony is your great sense of need. It's hard not to realize your great sense of need when you're in pain and in agony. And although Jesus is God, I want to point out that he was also human. He knew as a human, he knew he needed his Heavenly Father's help. So what did he do? He prayed earnestly. And of course, this was not the only time that Jesus was needy as a human. I mean, he came into this world as a baby. And it's just so amazing to me still that we, so helpless, so utterly vulnerable, so completely dependent on the care and protection of others. Jesus came into the world just like that. He was human. Of course, even as a full-grown man, he was often weary and hungry and thirsty. I mean, think about Luke 8, where he was so tired, he fell asleep in that back of that boat in the middle of a storm. John 4:7 talks about the time where he asked water from a Samaritan woman, and he was hungry enough in the wilderness that the devil could actually tempt him to turn stones into bread, according to Matthew chapter 4. On more than one occasion, Jesus cried. He was moved to tears. And that shows us he had normal human emotions. He suffered pain from rejection, both from the nation and from people like Judas. Of course, Jesus suffered physical pain and death itself on the cross. We should learn this from Jesus. We should learn this lesson from him. We should learn from his example. Today, our situation, whatever it may be, when that storm comes, you know, that situation may not require us to sweat like Jesus and to have such agony that our sweat fall to the ground like great drops of blood. But because of our utter need for God's grace, we need to pray earnestly and we need to pray consistently. I think that's why Paul encourages the Thessalonican Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. We're the creature. God is the creator. And so that means we depend on him for life and for breath and for everything. And as humans, we should have our neediness ever in front of us. We should always be mindful of it. We need to pray to our Father, who hears our prayers, who cares about us, and he answers our prayers. So Jesus prayed earnestly, and we should too. Jesus also prayed honestly. You can see that at the beginning of verse 42, where even though he knew God's plan intellectually up in his mind, he knew God's plan, he knew that the plan included his death on the cross, even though he knew that, look how Jesus prayed. He prayed passionately in the beginning of the verse, and look what he prayed. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. I'd like to be candid with you right now. I love this. This is kind of a confusing verse, I understand, but I love it because what it shows is that Jesus is not impervious. This is actually kind of a big deal. Jesus is human, and what that means is that he's not some sort of superhero or superman who feels no emotions and effortlessly does, because if he were, then that means that we wouldn't have a high priest that we could relate to. If Jesus just went about doing his Father's will, it was no big deal to him physically and as a human, that we need not feel a connection to our Lord if every temptation he faced was really no problem for him. But this prayer shows us something incredible. It shows us his humanity. Jesus is experiencing the pull of the flesh. In fact, he's in so much agony, he asks if there's another way to let this cup pass from him. Jesus has already described this cup on a few occasions with his disciples. I call your attention to Matthew 20, verses 22 through 23, where Jesus says, and he's talking with the mother of his disciples, and he's talking with his disciples, and Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" And he said to him, "We're able." And he said to them, get this, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." You will drink my cup, Jesus said to his disciples. So the cup that Jesus drank would be the same cup that the apostles would drink. Therefore, I want to point out Jesus could not be possibly be referring to the cup of wrath from God poured out upon the disciples, for that is not something that any disciple must drink. This is the cup of suffering. This is the cup of pain. Jesus was about to endure violence against his flesh and do so as a man. So in Luke 22, verse 42, what he's doing is he's pouring out his soul honestly to the Father, even to the extent of asking, if somehow, if possible, as a human, would God consider leaving or removing the cup of suffering he was about to drink? He knew God's plan, but it was going to be rough. It was going to be difficult. Jesus also prayed submissively. Look at the rest of verse 42. After asking if that will, but yours be done. Jesus had placed his life in the hands of his Father. I want to point out, being God, Jesus had the power to stop all of it. He had the power to call legions of angels. But I want to point out that Jesus' will was not that important, according to his own thinking. His desire was not all that important. All that mattered to Jesus was fulfilling the purpose and the will of the Father. Even for something that he was being tempted to not do, and his flesh was screaming not to do it, the will of the Father was the only thing that mattered to him. Isn't that amazing? He was determined to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death and death on the cross. I love this because it shows the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and I love it even more because Jesus shows us how to win that battle. We need to learn from Jesus. We need to hear these words. We need to pray these words. Our will is not that important. We need to pray, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." So Jesus prayed earnestly, he prayed honestly, he prayed submissively, and as a result of that prayer, he was ready for what he was about to face. Look at verse 43. There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Again, I have some questions about this. I think a lot of people have some questions about this. I don't know if the angel came with a message of encouragement from the Father. I don't know if it was just his presence that reassured Jesus of his Father's love, or if the angel gave Jesus some sort of refreshment via food or drink to refresh him after his agony. I don't know. But whatever the case, what's obvious is that the angel somehow strengthened Jesus in response to his prayers. That's obvious. And the fact that Jesus was strengthened, I think, is borne out in the rest of the story. You see that, and especially in the story of his arrest. Here the truth comes out, and we see it for what it is. It's the disciples who fall apart, and Jesus who endures. Jesus remains composed. He's in control. He's not surprised at the least by the betrayal of Judas. In fact, he confronts him one last time with his sin. He handles things calmly. When Peter goes out and tries to do violence to the soldiers, Jesus calmly stops that response and heals the injured man. While the armed mob surrounds everyone, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, and yet he peacefully goes with them to fulfill his Father's will. Point is, through prayer, Jesus was prepared for what came next. Let's learn from Jesus. Usually, to be honest, often we don't pray until after the trial hits. I think that's common. We don't pray until after that trial hits. And don't get me wrong, of course, we should be praying then. But my point is, I think the lesson from this text that we're making about prayer is that we'd all be a lot stronger. We'd all be a lot more prepared if we had been praying consistently and constantly and before that storm hit. Unlike Jesus, we don't know the future. I can say with utter confidence, we don't know what's going to happen to us this afternoon. Like I mentioned at the start, it's one thing to know a test is coming and do nothing to prepare, but it's quite another thing not even to know that the test or the trial is coming. And so if we want to overcome the trials and the temptations that's going to happen, we must learn from our Master and learn to pray as he prayed. And we must really learn to pray before we endure those storms of life. And so as we go about remembering our Lord this morning, let's recall his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is going to be difficult for him. He was going to be in much agony because of it. And knowing he was human, knowing he needed God's help, he prayed earnestly, he prayed honestly, and he prayed submissively. And in so doing, God supplied Jesus with the strength that he needed to endure. And as God helped Jesus, his beloved son, God will help his children in our time of need, as long as we acknowledge him in prayer. So let's think on these things as we remember our Lord.